I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, he will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turning, and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus, let us tell him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, and he will answer by and by. When you feel a little prayer will turning, and you know a little fire is burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. It makes it right.
We brought sandwiches to the church and left at 12 o'clock, and we got about 40 miles out, and our church bus motor just simply quit. So there we were, stuck on the side of the mountain. We had to go back and get cars and try to get everybody here. And we certainly regret that this happened, but you know, the Lord knows best, and I believe that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. And I've always tried to look at things that way, and it's been a blessing to me to look at things that way. I believe that God's on his throne, that God knows what's going on, and that God will take care of his people at all times. Maybe the Lord wanted the meeting to run a little late so we'd get home late tonight, so we would enjoy sleeping a little bit before we went to work. This evening, it's a great joy to me to stand here and to speak to you about this subject that was given me. God's plan of redemption. I don't believe there could be anything. There could be a greater subject given to anyone. I do regret that we only have a couple of hours to handle this subject because it's about a six-hour subject. As a matter of fact, if we were to talk all day long, we couldn't tell you about the wonders of God's plan of redemption. Truly, it's a thrill to me to know something about God's plan of redemption, and I've been affected by it, and I hope you have too. I hope that Jesus Christ is in your heart today, that you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that you're one of those people who are an heir of God's coming kingdom, because it's soon coming. When we talk about God's plan of redemption, we want to know what God we're talking about. There are many gods in the world today, so-called gods. There are gods in heaven, so-called, according to theories and theologies of man. But I would like for you to go with me with the Apostle John as he is entering in a vision in the fourth chapter of Revelation, and we find that there are these living beings and these elders in heaven that are saying unto the living God, Thou art worthy to receive glory, honor, and power, because Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. When we're talking about the plan of redemption, the only God that's ever had a plan of redemption has been the true and living God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and the God of the Church of the Living God. And truly, he has a plan of redemption. We find that all things was created for his pleasure that have been created. And as we look at that, we find many commentaries give us this thought and this idea about it, that it was because of God's will, or God's plan, or God's purpose. The old prophet Isaiah had something to say about our God that we're talking about, the one true and living God, the only true and living God. Beside him, there's no other God. He made it very plain that God, in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, 10th verse, declares the end from the beginning. And things from ancient times which have not yet come to pass, declaring that my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What I'm trying to show you, that the God that created this heavens and this earth, and this God that created everything here did it according to a plan and to a purpose, a blueprint. God planned it and mapped it out. And this thing that we see here before our eyes today in the coming kingdom isn't something that comes from a bunch of confusion, but it is something that was planned by the living God, and is sure and is certain he's going to make his counsel stand, and he's going to bring his pleasure to pass. And his plan of redemption is the greatest part of his pleasure. Because you and I are in that, if we belong to Christ, we're going to share in it. So I want to make it very plain that it's the God that created the heavens and the earth. It's the God that created man. And it's the God that created man because in his plan and purpose, God wanted people who would worship him, serve him, and glorify him because they loved him. And so this is the reason of God's plan of redemption. God didn't want to make a group of puppets or robots that would just worship him and glorify him. He wanted people that would glorify him with sincerity from the heart. And I want to tell you, if you've ever tasted the redemption that comes through Christ, you know why we want to glorify the Lord. That's the kind of glory God wants. And I want to tell you, it's wonderful and glorious in your heart when you get a taste of God's redemption and his plan that he had for mankind. Well, God created man and put him in the paradise of God, and man failed. And we find the test of man out there in the Garden of Eden. He's tested. Now, I want to tell you something. If God can declare from the end from the beginning, God knows what he's doing, and God knows what's going to happen, and God knows all the remedies, and he can take care of everything. And so we need to trust him. I believe the people in the Church of God of Abrahamic faith have learned to trust God to a great degree. I believe we're positive that God's plans and purposes are going to be carried out and going to work. The only thing that's important, we want to be sure we get on the bandwagon at the right time so we share in glory of it. We need to be in the middle of the things that's the work of the Lord today. And we need to be doing those things that God would have us to do. But we find that with the test of man as a creature and his love for God and his devotion was tempted and he failed. We find that wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Romans 5 and 12. We find in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that includes me. That includes you. Includes everyone. When we realize that we are all short of the glory of God, and we realize how much we love our Creator, this one glorious God of Israel, this God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, how much we'd like to live with him throughout eternity, how much we'd like to share his glory and be an heir of the things he's got in store for us, then we realize that if we have come short of that glory, we need something that's a cure, something that is a certain remedy that will make us be worthy of the glory of our Heavenly Father, of our God, of our Creator. And as we think about this test, then when man had fallen and he had failed the test, we find that the first introduction of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Savior, was given. That is, as far as man is concerned. We'll show you that God had him in the plan long before that. But I want you to think about Genesis 3 and 15, where God said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This was the first time that man had heard of a Redeemer. This was the first time that God's plan of a Redeemer had been brought to light. But I want to tell you that God knew what was going on, and God knew what he was going to do, and God knew his plans and purposes, even declaring the end from the beginning. A lot of people have you to believe that God started something and all of a sudden is in confusion, and God was found in a predicament. He didn't know what to do. This isn't true. Our God's way ahead of us. He's way ahead of everything. And God's plans and purposes, when we get into the final consummation of God's purpose, is going to be perfect. And everything in God's plan will work out. And if you and I know that plan, and if we're a part of that plan, we're certainly going to be happy people. We're going to be happy forever and ever. To show you that God planned for Christ to be the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, we simply go back to Revelation 13 and 8, and we find this thought, that all that worship upon the earth shall, or all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the man of sin or the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now notice here that he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I've had several debates in my life, and I've run across people that believe that Jesus had to be killed twice in order to bring our salvation, in order to bring about our redemption, that he had to, some ministers tell me he died in heaven, or he had to give up a life in heaven in order to be born, or to be incarnated, or something like that. Aren't you glad this evening that you know the wonderful truth that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary because he'd been begotten by the Holy Spirit? I want to ask you, aren't you glad that you know that? It's a great privilege to know that. But when God speaks about Christ being slain, the Lamb slain, before the foundation of the world and from the foundation of the world, it means simply this. Most of your commentators put it this way: according to the eternal counsels of God, or in the plans and in the purposes of God, God ordained. And that's why Jesus was before Abraham, because he was the first thing, the first in line in honor and glory in the plans and purposes of God before he ever made this heavens and this earth. what's happened in this world and what's going on in this world as far as redemption is concerned is not something that was thought up after man had thrown a monkey wrench in God's plans, not at all. This is what God had planned and had purposed all the time. And we praise God, because when we get through with this life and all we see of sin, we'll never want it again. We'll be so tired of it, we'll be glad to be in the everlasting kingdom with nothing but joy and happiness, where death will pass away and there'll be no more sorrow and pain. I hope you're looking for that just as much as I am. Now, again, I point out that Christ, according to a lot of people, had to die twice to obtain our salvation. I'd like to point out to you very vividly from Hebrews 9 and 27-28 that Christ was only once offered to bear our sins. Only once. Now, when was he offered? He was offered here on the cross of Calvary when they slew him yonder almost 2,000 years ago. Moses smote the rock in the wilderness twice, and God barred him from the promised land because of it. Because smiting the rock twice, which was a representative of Christ, the rock was something that was false and wrong. The Bible makes it most emphatic that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And I want to tell you this evening that he was offered to bear my sins, praise God. And I want to thank God he took my sins away. And I hope that you've had that experience. If you haven't had it, you need it today. You oughtn't to put it off another day to know that your sins are under the blood. Because this is the plan of God's redemption, and it's Jesus Christ. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the root and offspring of David. He's the bright and morning star. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door. He is the resurrection and the life. In short, Jesus Christ is everything to me, because he's that central figure that God planned and purposed that should be next to him in glory, and that all of us should be redeemed through him. And I praise God this evening for that wonderful bit of revelation. Now, at this time, God manifested his plan and his plan of redemption to mankind. The mystery of his will is called in Ephesians 1 and 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. Now notice what Paul's telling the Ephesians here. God has made this plan known to me and you. It's the mystery of his will. He's made it known to the church. Made it known to us in this day when he's taking out of the Gentiles a name for himself, a people for himself, a people to be the bride of Christ. And I could stop there this evening, because when I think about being the bride of Christ and how near the coming of the Lord is and the great wedding supper of God's people, I get thrilled. I hope you do too. If you have your sins under the blood, if you know Jesus Christ and you know the touch of the Master's hand, and you know the touch of the blood to your heart and soul and mind, and the forgiveness of sins, surely there's joy and happiness in your life today as you look for the soon coming of Christ. So having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, or which he planned in God's eternal counsels long before the foundation of the world, he's made it known unto us that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things, both in heaven and in earth, which are in Christ Jesus, even in him, that he's going to bring them all together in one, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's talking about me. That's talking about you if you belong to Christ. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That is God's secret counsel. That's his secret will. That's what he's made known to us. He's revealed to us his plan and his purpose, that mortal men can be made immortal. Mortal men can receive eternal life. Mortal men can be moved away from temptation and the throes of sin and death, and can come into his presence and live in the paradise of God and be to the praise of the glory of God. Those who first trusted in Christ. Aren't you glad that the church is called out of this world to trust in Jesus Christ? And we're going to be to the praise of the glory of God and the praise of the glory of Christ one of these days. And you are now if you're serving the Lord, if you're living for Him. I hope and trust that everyone here this evening's life is on fire for Jesus, that you're filled with the Spirit of the Lord, that you're walking with the Lord and letting His light shine in you. If you're walking in the darkness of sin, I pray God somehow will touch your heart this afternoon, that you may turn to God before it's too late. Because time is getting short. The world is becoming more wicked and time is running out. God's plan of redemption for you and me in this age is running out. And so we need to think about it this evening. We want to be a part of those people that are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. Now, again, we find in 2 Timothy 1:9 that He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Well, that's a mouthful, isn't it? You mean that God gave us this by His own purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before the world began? It's simply that God did this in His plans and in His purposes, and God's plans and purposes are working out. Jesus Christ landed on the cross of Calvary and died at the exact moment that God had planned for Him to. I want to tell you, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out at the exact hour God intended for them to. God's timetable will be on time. God's plans and purposes are going to be carried out. And aren't you glad that we've got an individual that God had long time ago that would bring to me and you the salvation of God? And I want to get down into it real quick and tell you how. Who all is affected by this? Listen to Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. You mean that God chose Z.B. Duncan before the foundation of the world and put my name on the book of life? Do you mean that God wrote Joe James' name down a million years before Joe James was born and said he'll be saved no matter what he does, and Z.B. Duncan, he'll be lost no matter what he does? Not at all. The predestination of God is this way. It's on condition. God predestined that as many as would believe on His Son, as many as would receive Christ, as many as would meet the conditions of His plans and His purposes and of His redemption, they could be saved from their sins. They could become the sons of God. I want to tell you something this afternoon, and don't you ever forget it, that God is only going to save those that will come and believe on His Son. Those that will receive His Son. And it's up to you and me to make up our mind. That's why Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. I had a dear uncle, and he's still preaching today. And he started preaching before I did. But he told me one day, he said, C.B., he said, you don't understand God's predestination. He said, either my name and your name was either in the book of life to be saved or to be lost millions of years before we were born. I said, well, if that's the case, what you out here preaching for? Well, he didn't know unless it's for the money. I want you to think about it this evening. Aren't you glad that God give all of us a free choice to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah, I believed on Him. Thank God, my name's in the book of life. I hope yours is. If you know it is a sin and you've got a joy in your soul because you've been redeemed through Jesus Christ, and we've been chosen of Him, and we've been chosen by God in Him before the foundation of the world. Not that we were named specifically, but if we meet the conditions, if we come to His Son, this Son that He foreordained. And I'll come to that in just a moment. Now, let's find out how we are redeemed. In Ephesians 1:7, we have the wonderful story. In whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. How many of you this evening are glad that God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you your sins? Raise your hand. Amen. Aren't you glad? It's a wonderful thing to have your sins forgiven. It's put as far as the east is from the west. Don't it make you feel like saying hallelujah? I often wonder how the church of God can expect an eternal kingdom and know they've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and their sins are under the blood, and to know that they belong to Christ and their names are written there and sit in the pews and never get very happy about it. I want to tell you, I think it's time we started saying amen and praise the Lord. I believe that we need to feel the fire and feel the Spirit of the Lord and thank our God for what He's done for us through Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I just looked at the man called John the Baptist, and he said to his followers, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," John 1:29. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Well, I don't know about the world, but I know he's took away my sin. I know one thing for sure, that in Jesus Christ I found redemption. In Jesus Christ I'm redeemed to God, and my soul rejoices because of it. And I hope that you have the same wonderful experience. I hope you have the same glorious joy. And if you don't have, I invite you to seek Christ, to receive him. Let him come into your heart and life, to believe upon him. For as we preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So we look at that and think about those things. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Then we come to Peter. That blessed disciple of the Lord gives us something to think about in 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as ye know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Here we got the foundation of the world again. But notice he was foreordained. Had he been alive and living somewhere, he'd have been ordained. He wouldn't have been foreordained. Foreordained has a different meaning entirely. He was foreordained in the plan and the purpose of God as that specific individual that would be God's son, that would be born in the way that God said he would be born, not like the world. He said he would be born. He didn't say be incarnated. I want to tell you something. Z.B. Duncan is hard on incarnation as anybody in the world can be. I'll tell you something. I praise God that my Savior was born of the Virgin Mary. It seems like sometimes that our people are getting a little bit ashamed of the fact that we believe that Jesus was born. Why should I be ashamed that Jesus is born? He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I want the world to know he was born. Praise God, he was born. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. In the plan and purpose of God, he was foreordained. And he was not anointed until he was baptized as John, and the Holy Spirit came down and came upon him. Acts 10:38 tells us he was anointed with power and the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Aren't you glad you know the truth this evening? That Jesus Christ was not God, but that he's the Son of God, that he's the Lamb of God. And John, in the 34th verse of the first chapter of John, said, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Aren't you happy this afternoon that God's Son, yonder in the Holy Land, one day poured out his precious blood and gave his life that you and I today might be the children of God, that we might be on our way to the kingdom of God? I want to tell you, it thrills my soul. We had a prayer vigil in our church last Friday, and I was there from 3 o'clock to 4 by myself, and God had him started shouting, went around the pulpit and jumped up and down and just praised the Lord. I thank God this afternoon because I'm on my way to the kingdom of God. I belong to the Lord, been washed in the blood. I hope you have. I praise God for all of these brothers and sisters that know the Lord, that have received him and knows the power. For as many as receive him, to them gives he power to become the sons of God. So, I invite you to think about that. Now, let's go to Hebrews 9th chapter. We find in the 12th verse, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood." Now think about that for a minute. How many gallons of blood was put out in the Mosaical temple service to try to bring about forgiveness of sin? Did you know that in the 10th chapter, the Bible tells us that it's not possible for the blood of goats and bulls to bring remission of sins? Do you know the only blood that can really do the job and to cleanse us and to make us whole is the blood of Jesus Christ? "Neither by the blood of goats and calves," Hebrews 9:12, "but with his own blood he entered in once into the holy place." How many times? Why, if he'd been there before, when he went the next time, it'd have been the second time. I want to tell you something. You people that belong to the church of God, I used to be on the other side of the fence. You people that have Abrahamic faith ought to be thankful for the heritage that God gave you. It's a wonderful thing to know the truth. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's me and you. Hallelujah. It ought to thrill your heart beyond measure. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. I want to ask you this evening to testify for the Lord. Do you feel in your heart this afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ has obtained your eternal redemption, that you belong to God and you belong to Christ and you're going to inherit the kingdom of God? Raise your hand quickly. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to know that there's some children of God on the earth today. Let's consider another scripture. Over in Revelation 5 and 9, we hear a new song, and they're singing this new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. I'm going to tell you, that's enough to set your fields on fire. Thou wast slain. Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. I want to tell you something. If you belong to Christ, if you're a child of God, you've been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. He was slain. And you've been redeemed to God by his blood out of every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. But if that sets your fields on fire, think about the next verse. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign on the earth. Abrahamic faith has a great heritage in teaching the truth of the Bible, that this earth one day will be a beautiful paradise inherited by the saints of God, that the kingdom of God is going to be under the whole heaven, that the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Well, do you know who's going to reign with Christ in this kingdom? Do you know that we have been made kings and priests unto God through this precious blood, and this transaction of God's plan of redemption brought into full force? We are made kings and priests unto God, and we're going to reign on the earth. I want to tell you, these things mean a lot to me. They mean something to me. I hope they do to you. I hope as you think about these things this evening that you'll praise God because of the great plan of redemption that's been brought into reality. Galatians 3 and 13 certainly made it very plain that God, that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse, being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Did you know God made Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him? And so, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so he's redeemed us from the curse. And why? He said that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I'll always be a Gentile. But the blessing of Abraham can come on a Gentile who comes to Christ. And if ye belong to Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, hallelujah. I'm getting on fire. I just praise the Lord for this wonderful gospel and this glorious truth. It's really set my fields on fire. A long time ago. You know that I preached 10 years when I met Abrahamic faith and was rebaptized? My people didn't know what to think of me. But when you come down and you get to know the truth and you really want to get close to God and you want the salvation of God and you really seek it with all your heart and you really mean it and you really receive Christ, it's something wonderful and something great. The happiest people on the earth today are those that are looking for Christ to come and they're ready for him to come. I hope this afternoon you're ready. We've been redeemed from the curse. But let me go just a step further, and I'm going to close. Let's show you God's plan. Galatians 4 and 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now, God couldn't send forth his Son before he was made, could he? Let's listen to how God sent his Son. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, hallelujah, praise the Lord, because ye are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I hope you know that experience. I hope you've gone that far. Now, the icing on the cake is this next part. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. What are we saying? This is the scripture. This is the Bible. Because of this, thou art no more a son. Through the redemption, no more a servant, but a son. Through the redemption, through coming to Christ, through having your sins washed away, through believing on him and receiving him, you're no more a servant. You're no more a slave. but you're a son. And if a son, you're an heir of God through Christ. I hope I'm looking into the faces of the heirs of God through Christ this evening. I hope you're one of his children. The greatest tribute ever paid to Jesus Christ is this. The Apostle John wrote it. I hope this evening that you'll join in and say this with him. To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that great? That's the greatest tribute ever paid to Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what number it is, but I want to close my few thoughts here. Maybe I've went over time. I don't know. I can't even see the back of a bus when I don't have my glasses on. Diabetic 23 years and almost blind. But I want to tell you something. I want to close out this service by singing, "There's Power in the Blood." Brother Joe, will you get that song? As we sing at least two verses of this, I want you to just think about what John said. First of all, he loved us. And secondly, he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. As you sing, turn around and shake somebody's hand and tell them you love Jesus. And tell them you're a Christian. Tell them you hope they are. And if they aren't, you hope that they'll find Christ today.
367.
Number 367. Thank you for your time.
So why don't you stand up here and sing it? Let's stand as we're singing. 367. Why don't we do the first three verses, no break between these verses.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? That power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? That power in the blood, power in the blood. Stands as our spawns in his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Let's do one verse of Amazing Grace. All of you know it. It's 382, but you know it. Let's do one verse on it. Send one sharp, Kurt.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see again.
Blessed Father, we want to thank you for this great congregation here today. Thank you for these people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're thy children. They are thy people. They're going to be rulers in your kingdom. We thank you in Jesus' name. Now bless us and keep us. we'll give you the praise. Amen.